Gospel text, we will rise and we will honor the gospel. We're going to read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 31 through 38, leaving off from where Mark left off with his reading, reading in Jesus' name. Mark 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. After 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing the disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will also the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask, Father, by the inspiration of your Spirit, that you would speak. Father, we know it is truth. We ask that you would sanctify us in this truth. And we ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark was reading a part of Scripture to you that's very powerful. There's only a few verses that he read from 27 to, 27 to 30. So three verses. But this text that Mark read to you is one of the most powerful sermons that could ever be preached. Jesus turns and he asks his disciples, "Who am I?" This question is important to us even now, for each and every one of us to ask. Who is Christ Jesus? What has God revealed to you in whom he is? And that to me is a very, very powerful question because we all have different ideas. And I'm saying in our human nature. I'll tell you my human nature because I can't read yours. But I might be like, well, he's the one that bails me out when I get in trouble. He's the one that when all else fails, I turn to. He's the one that when I find myself crossing a bridge and it looks like the bridge is pretty, you know, pretty crumbly, and that can be the bridge in your life, I hold his hand. When he asks the disciples, they're like, well, they think you're a prophet. Some think you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Everybody had an opinion of who Christ was. But the interesting thing is now he turns and he says, but now you've hung out with me. You are now my boys. Who do you say that I am? This is where it gets very personal. And Peter, who's that bold one, right? He's the one that speaks up in all situations. When he doesn't know what to say, we're going to see. We talked about it last couple weeks ago on Transfiguration. But ahead of this text, after this text, is Transfiguration again in the book. He's the one when he gets nervous, he doesn't know what to say. And he says, this is good that we're here. Man, we should build some tabernacles here and we can come back and remember this moment. Are you a Peter? I often am. I always tell people when they come to my house and visit with me, I think I'm a lot funnier than I am. Because, see, I just say things nervously and I just want to break that air. But Peter, and the scripture even gives us this understanding, and the understanding of the Holy Spirit, God revealing, he says, you are Christ. You are the Son of God. See, this can only be revealed by revelation. But God wants to reveal this to us, each and every one of us. He wants us to know this for ourselves. That Christ means anointed. That's what it means. It's not his last name. It's not like Jesse Aho. It's not Jesus Christ. It is Jesus, the anointed one. And we see even this anointing in his baptism. We understand very straightforward that God has called him forth for a certain purpose. And Jesus knows full well what this anointing means. As we've spoken before, we've watched kings in the Old Testament be anointed. And we've watched and understood that when they are anointed, that they are going to receive some special privileges. You know, and there's that old statement, as we've talked before in Bible studies, especially studying Daniel. It's good to be king. Because when you're king, anything you say pretty much goes. So it wasn't a bad job to be David. It wasn't a bad job to be Saul. They had a lot of prestige. They had a lot of power. People listened to them. But Jesus the Christ, he knew what his anointing meant. That he would give his life in the behalf of this whole earth. That he would give his life for each and every one of us. And he even understood that even if we, of our own decision, our own making, decided to reject the whole thing, he still was willing to do this. And so, when that comes out from Peter, Jesus tells him, keep this to yourselves. The world wasn't ready to hear it yet. Keep it to yourselves. But after Peter was able to make that great and powerful testimony, he starts to describe to them what it means to be the anointed. Sometimes in our lives, we think we don't have a lot of value. Sometimes in our lives, we think that nobody really cares. Maybe you never had that problem before. I have. But God cares. And you are so extremely valuable, each and every one of you, that God desired to bring restoration for you. He desired for your relationship with him to get all the stronger. And Jesus is going to tell us about this. So then he begins to teach them. He gives this title that is actually given, self-proclaimed, which is very powerful, of the Son of Man. Because in reality, all creation is in and through him. He says, now this Son of Man, he must. It doesn't say might, could, should. The only way to take care of the problem is actually to dive in. He must suffer many things. So the first thing that when you learn in this word must, of how obedient Christ Jesus was to God the Father. We sing that song around every Good Friday, you know, in our services. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have. We understand that he was obedient. He humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross. Why? Because he loves you. He loves me. And when we come to the understanding of this, that no matter what the world throws at us, no matter what diseases, what struggles, what burdens, what mental anguish we go through, that God so loves you, we see our value. The Gospel of John says it very plainly. As I've said many times, that we hold it up at all kinds of events, right? 3:16. But do we grasp the words? Your Creator loves you. He loves you, 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 even me. But he loves them. He loves his creation. And he calls for everybody to know of this love. So the word must suffer is actually a word of service. That because of this love that he has for you and I and for this world and for his creation, he must suffer. And he's going to suffer many things. And he's going to be rejected. How do we deal with that in our lives? Aren't we afraid of being rejected often? You want to learn how to get over some of that rejection? Become an on-the-road salesman and go cold calling. You'll learn about it. Right? You will. And it builds character in you because you understand that no, even with your simple earthly description of a product that you're selling, no matter how many people reject it, if you believe that product has a value, then you will continue doing your job. When will you stop doing it? When you believe it doesn't have a value. And you won't any longer push it. We're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid in social events. We're afraid in business events. We're afraid in religious areas. We don't want to be found on the outskirts. Kind of reminds me of the man that was born blind, doesn't it? In the Gospel of John, chapter 9. He was born blind. He had no ability to know what it is like to see. He had no ability to provide for himself as a blind man. And Jesus comes and he restores him. Because he was a beggar that was just seeking to gain something. Because that's the only way he could earn a living is by the mercy of other people. And every day this man lived in rejection or faced rejection in some sort. But the fact of it is, Christ met him. And he healed him. But then, really, Christ didn't come, and I want to say the words, introduce himself to him until the world rejected him. Remember the religious zealots, when they couldn't figure out how he was to be healed, cast him out and had no use for him? Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what I'm trying to tell you. Is if you are rejected, if you felt rejected in your life, if you felt like you have nothing to offer or that no one wants what you have to offer, God does. And he knows what it's like to be rejected. The very one who has given us life has often been rejected by the very life that was given. He knows. He suffered many things. He had to be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And what this speaks of is just as that man that was born blind was rejected by the religious zealots, he also will be. He also will be rejected. But then something comes in that's very interesting. Then it uses this word, kill. And then he will be killed. See, and this is something that I want us to grasp hold of a little bit. This is very, very interesting to the world of religions around us. They don't get this. They will ask the question, how does a God die? And a better yet, why would a God die for his creation? This is what confounds the world's religion. God lays down his life in our behalf because he's motivated by something that's missing so greatly in our world. Love. To be compassionate. We take compassion in this way. You know, well, if I'm compassionate or if I have sympathy on somebody, I feel bad. I feel sorry for them. Oh, you know, you see a beggar on the street. Oh, I have compassion for that man. You do? Then you know what that means? That means you go out there and you take your wallet out and you help that man. Or you give that man a meal. You do something. Because when Jesus has compassion, that means that he has sympathy for the individual, but also with a willingness and an ability to help them in their situation. Our compassion doesn't always match up to that, does it? Jesus was rejected. He suffered, but yet he had a compassion. He had the willingness to do something about it. He gave his life. Whether we want to face it or not, sin brings death. Just a plain old fact. It destroys. and we cannot hold up to that pressure. We cannot atone for it ourselves. So the perfect Lamb came into this world to not only suffer and go through this difficulty, but he came to pay the price of our debt. He gave his life upon that cross so that we could have a hope. That is a God with compassion. He doesn't demand it from you. He gives you an imputed righteousness, a gift. You are made right by the works of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be cool if we could carry that everywhere in our life? Wouldn't it? Can you imagine? I'm going to go out and I need a new pickup this week. And my buddy Steve, he's got plenty of money. I'll go up to Keweenaw Chevrolet and say, I really don't have anything. Put it on Steve's bill. My buddy Steve sees me driving around in a brand new Chevy pickup. He's like, Jesse's doing too well. We got to cut back on his pay. And I'm like, no, actually, you paid for it. And what if Steve actually has the means and said, yeah, that's good. I'm just happy to see you driving a new truck, Jesse. That is such an earthly example. It's almost nauseating, isn't it? We were wandering in this path. We were wandering in this world, and we had a debt that was so large, we can't even fathom the thought of actually paying it. And yet Christ Jesus comes in and says, I'll take care of it. I got you covered. And unlike most human beings in our pridefulness, when we brag about it, Lord Jesus, you paid it all. He says, yes, I did. And it was a privilege. It was a privilege. Because I desire for you to do better. I desire for you to do better. He came and he laid down his life that we could do better, that we could live above all of our circumstances. And we know every one of us in this room has a circumstance. Some of us have suffered loss in this life. Some of us has gone through divorce. Some of us have gone through addiction. Some of us is still battling all these things. Some of us has lost loved ones. We've gone through all kinds of things. We carry pain, we carry anguish, and we carry difficulty. And these things are stumbling blocks in our lives, there's no doubt about it. But Christ Jesus, he gives everything to us. That we can come above these things, that we will not be rejected. Because we are founded in him. That is so powerful. He's going to be killed, and after 3 days, he gives us great news. Do we hear it? Or are we like the disciples and we don't often hear? He turns around, he says, and after 3 days, I'm going to be raised up. You think that'd catch your attention, wouldn't it? How do you handle this news? How do you handle the difficulty in your life? Jesse focuses on it. That's what I do. In my humanness, I have to admit it. I focus on it. You know, I remember when I went for one of my checkups again, I asked the doctor straight out. I said, kind of nervously. It was Dr. He and she was a she up at the hospital. I thought it was kind of just interesting. Never forget her name. But I asked her, I said, what happens if I get cancer again? And she just looked at me so matter-of-factly, and she said, we'll treat it again. Like, no big deal. We'll treat it again. See, sometimes we become so focused on our own struggles that we can't see the light of Christ in front of us. And I'm not making fun of it. We all do it. But we are called to look up. We are called to look to the body and to understand when we go through struggles, we go through difficulty, we go through all these times, that Christ Jesus has gone through them and he has overcome each and every one of them. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. That's what the scripture tells us. He says, he's going to be raised up. But they didn't hear him. They were focused on the negative, on the suffering, on the rejection, and on being killed. And if we were to take time and we went into the 16th chapter of the same gospel, it will tell you that actually, just as he said, the elders, the chief priests, all these will take and they'll take him into a kind of a man-made mock trial. not even held according to their laws. And not only that, they will sit there and they will abuse him. It wasn't that he just suffered and died. It's actually that they treated him as a cat and a mouse, that they teased him, they beat him, they did all kinds of things. He suffered all of these things, the injustices of this world, because he loves you. When we look to the cross, we see it empty and we praise God over that victory, right? But may we also remember that he suffered every one of those injustices because he loves you. He knows. He bared the shame of the cross for the prize that was before him, and each and every one of us is that prize. And so he tried to encourage him, but then when Peter gets involved with this, what does it say? This gospel just says Peter took him and started rebuking him. But actually Matthew goes into more detail, and Peter says very plainly, this cannot be. No way is this going to happen. And I love how Jesus, it says that he turns and he looks. And we might think that's crazy. Why does he turn and look? Is that important? Absolutely. He realizes that Peter is having an impact on everybody there. There's no doubt about it. And his rebuking cannot be tolerated because Peter is only looking after the things of men. That this doesn't make sense. You've been so good. You've been so powerful. You've done all these things. How can this ever be? This isn't going to take place. It must take place. That's what we opened with. He must suffer. Jesus says very plainly in the Gospels, it is expedient. It's for very good cause. It's for the importance. It's expedient that I suffer, that I go to the cross. He goes for you. Why does he go? Because I couldn't. Well, we might think we have issues and we have struggles, and they are real. Let's not pretend they're not. But we cannot bear the pain. We cannot bear the suffering. And your God loves you enough that he actually came and he took his place. So Peter, in this one, just says, no way. He starts rebuking him. But then Jesus turns and he speaks to Peter, the one that made that great confirmation that the power of the Spirit of God was upon just a few moments before. That's how quick this can happen. Human beings, we're kind of fickle. And he says, get behind me. And here it says Satan, or adversary. Why? Because you're thinking like a man. You're thinking like a human being. You're looking for the preservation of the moment instead of the preservation of eternity. You don't understand what God is doing. Trust me, that's okay. Because you know what? Half the time, I don't understand what God is doing. But this I do know. What he is doing is good. We can look in this world and we can get upset. We can grab our banners. We can do all these things and understand it just stinks out there. But may we never lose sight that God is still on his throne, that he is still in control, and he will use all of these things to bring about his righteousness, his honor, and his glory. He says, get behind me, you adversary. He says, because you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but rather you're thinking like a man. There's a bigger picture here, brother. I'm telling you, there's a bigger picture in your life than what you're just looking at. There's a bigger picture in all of our families' lives. Allow God to do his work and keep looking to him through all of this. Do you know, I got to get going because we only got a few minutes left, but the fact of it is, I remember being in seminary and we were going through ancient church history, and when Rome finally came into the understanding of Christianity being the religion of the government, ooh, we get excited, wouldn't we? I mean, I was pumped. I was in class and I looked over at Jay and I said, this is great. And he said, really, brother? You think it's great? And I'm like, yeah, this is what we'd want, right? Finally got an emperor that turns around and says, this is the religion of the government. Now the government will take care of it. It'll be everywhere. And he says, well, you'd think. Keep your eyes open. Go through the history. And you start realizing when the government gets their hands on everything, they screw it all up. when human beings do. We screw it all up, right? And positions come for sale. And when you want anything, you have to start doing their religious acts to get your means, to get anything else. It becomes very mechanical. It becomes very corrupt. Do you know the Christian church has always grown under struggling, persecution, way faster than it ever has under abundance? God knows what he's doing. Do you ever know the value of something until you actually are in danger of losing it? Have you ever appreciated your wife as much as you do until she's sick in bed? And I'm not saying that to be mean. It's true, when she can't get up and do things for me, I'm lost. But the fact of it is, sometimes we got to go through seasons to appreciate. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's no different in the church. May we learn to appreciate what God has given us. May we follow the plan of God and not the plan of man. And then he turns around and he tells everybody, and he comes to the real nutshell of this whole thing. He says, if you would come after me, if you want to be my disciple, then you need to stay out of it. This is my translation. Stay out of it. Pick up your cross and follow me. Surrender to Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesse has a plan to fix everything. Peter had a plan to fix this. He didn't want this to happen. And really what Jesus says very plainly, if you truly want to be my disciple, then you have to surrender. How good are we at surrendering our rights? I mean, we'll sit here in this moment and say, well, I guess I can. And then we'll leave out this door and somebody will threaten your right going out the door, whether it be go to eat somewhere or do something else. And next thing you know, you're all fired up. He says, if you want to be my disciple, let go. Let go. He says, pick up your cross. In other words, this testimony of faith, this, and what I want to say is servitude is one of the greatest ways to find this out. Serving one another. That's why Christ went to the cross, was to serve. He went there to serve you and I, to give freedom to you and I. He says, pick up your cross, he says, and follow me. He says, whoever would save his life, seeking to save it, try to preserve it, what we end up doing is we end up losing it. And I know there's that old description, and I don't like to use analogies, but it is kind of an interesting one because I was thinking about it earlier. It's like, you know, if you're a lifeguard, right? We've all heard this, but I think there's a truth to it. If you're a lifeguard and someone's drowning, what's the worst thing they can do when you go out to save them? Is fight it. They'll actually drown you too. And when we think that we can take on, you know, the world, and we have a plan of how God will do everything, we end up drowning. But if we sit and we actually enjoy what God has given us, and we trust in his work in this world, understanding he is above it all, we in reality are preserved. Because when you're out there trying to fight against everything, how much peace do you have? How much rest do you get? God knows what he's doing. But we need to trust him. And he's calling us. He says, you know, he says, if you are going to save your life, you will lose it. But he says, whoever surrenders or lets go for my sake, he says, and for the good news, he says, you will save it. He says, because trust me, there's nothing you can give in exchange. You can't give anything. But he has given everything. You have everything you need to preserve your life in Christ Jesus. So when we enter into this world, who are we going to give testimony of? Not of my works, not of a church, but of Christ Jesus and the work he's done for me and for you. That's what it means, not to be disappointed. Ashamed in here is more or less disappointed. Don't be disappointed in what God has offered. Is it tough? Of course it's tough. Of course we're going to go through rough times. But all he's saying is, God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. I loved my stepfather immensely, but this text meant a lot to me going through that period. 62 years old, liver cancer. I loved him, and I still love him. But I would never want him to come back to go through this again. As I was sharing with Mark earlier, as even King David says about his son with Bathsheba, and I know I've repeated it, but it bears repeating. He said that when that son was taken from this earth, he says, I know my son cannot come to me, but I know I will go to him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, set our eyes upon that gift that Christ has given us. There is even a better yet to come, a better life to come. Don't fight the current. Trust him. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, your word is consistent. Your word is powerful. Your word gives its presence of the Holy Spirit, even if man screws it up. But Father, we ask that you would allow us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to be able to surrender, but also to rest in that finished work, that we can have a peace, that we would not be disappointed, but rather encouraged. We ask that you be with us in the upcoming week. We ask that you be with each and every member here and every guest. We ask that you would allow us to live in your presence and in your peace and to have your comfort. We pray for those that are suffering and those that are hurting. But most of all, Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us a way. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.